This was a tremendous change. I have to confess this verse we started with, verse 36. But God has made that same Jesus whom he has crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, the Jews believed there was one God. They didn't know that of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They should have known. But you see, it wasn't clear to them. For instance, in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. And so the us was another person or more. But the Jews did not accept that. That is, they didn't realize, they didn't understand. But now we find Jesus coming, claiming to be God, and it was very hard for them to lay hold of this. But when he rose from the dead, they thought he was dead, but his disciples knew that he had risen because he was seen of them. Then they couldn't understand how Peter would say, God made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The focus is on the Lord Jesus here more than others. And you'll see as we go along, he and his crucifixion and resurrection are brought out so much. He was always God. There's no change in his person. There's change in the manner in which he presented himself. So they asked, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you see, we've just had the fact that Jesus, God is exalting to his own right hand a glorified man. We had that last week. Jesus is a glorified man. Now he's a gifted man. Now I know God always was gifted, but he's put in the hands of Jesus as a man now to be gifted. He's been glorified, and now he's shedding forth the Holy Spirit. We notice when they were in John that there are three passages that have to do with the Spirit of truth. In the 14th chapter, the Father sends the Spirit. In the 15th chapter, the Lord Jesus sends the Spirit, being Lord over all, as we have here. In the 16th chapter, the Spirit comes himself. Father sends it, Christ sends it, he comes himself. But it's the second one, where Jesus sends forth the Spirit we have here. You see, the gift, the Holy Ghost. Everything that God does, he does through Jesus. This has always been so. This was the creation. Still, it says God created the heaven and earth. Now, the promises to you, unto you, and to your children, now that's Israel. God made the promise to Abraham, a clear, general promise, before the law was given. So it's a promise, it's not a law. But also he adds, and to all that are far off, that's why you and I have the blessing, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We learn here that the testimony goes beyond Israel because they rejected the Messiah. God knew that. These were part of his counsel. But here it's being worked out. You see it here. So he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, how would they save themselves from this untoward generation? By being baptized. That's not true of you and me. We didn't belong to that untoward generation. We were Gentiles. In order for the Jews to save themselves from the apostate nation, They have to be baptized. Those who believe today, the moment they believe, they receive this Holy Ghost. But the difference is this. If you turn to the 10th chapter of Acts, we'll come to that later, but it's nice to bring it in here so we'll understand the picture better. About the, it's down about the 44th verse. You remember the story. Peter was called from a distant place to come to this Gentile centurion. God had showed Peter with that great sheet of in a vision of animals, clean and unclean. Rise and eat, Peter. Well, what it was to show him that not only was the Jew to get the blessing, but the Gentiles too. The beast clean and unclean. Not that the Jew was any cleaner, but he was in a clean place, identified with the Lord outwardly. So they were all to get the blessing. But now it says, 44th verse, while Peter yet spake these words, he's preached to them, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. There's nothing about baptism there. That's Gentile. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter says, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which should receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? So you see, baptism here has a little different meaning. Here it's identification with the Lord Jesus publicly. It's like a soldier puts on the uniform, and you see him go down the street, you say, that's an American soldier. That's baptism for the Gentiles. But baptism for the Jew, save yourselves from this untoward generation. When Paul was converted, he was baptized. He saved himself from that untoward generation.
So the baptism that we have here is almost, or that the Jews had, was almost, there was a condition.
Right.
And with us, there's no condition. The minute we accept the Lord.
With the Jew, it has two meanings. They save themselves from untoward generation. Generation, they identify themselves with Jesus public. With us, we identify ourselves with Jesus public. Now, some have thought that Peter had three keys. See, the first key was, we're reading today, Peter opens the door for the Jews, for the Christianity. Then, in the 10th chapter, he opens the door to the Gentiles. That's the second key. Now, there was an occasion when the Samaritans believed, and they received the Spirit. But that's not one of the keys. There are only two keys, as far as I know. Because Samaritans were both Jew and Gentile. And that's interesting to have these things clear. That's why there's been so much confusion in Pentecostalism and these various religions. Denominations, because they don't understand the book of Acts. I don't think anybody would understand it very well, but these are points that are important to search out and understand. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They received the word first, then they were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They came right into the assembly. Can you picture 3,000 people walking into the room? Later there were more. Now, even though this is true, that they were added to the assembly, doesn't say assembly, but that's what it was, that they continued in fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Even though that's true, still, it has a kingdom character, because they're all Jews. God has set aside the promise of the kingdom. Now we must remember that until Titus' armies destroy Jerusalem, the year 70 A.D. Then you have Paul's ministry coming in. It's a clear testimony of sovereign grace, not the kingdom on earth, but the kingdom of God. A new order of the kingdom, although it's preached in the Gospels, still it's a different aspect of the kingdom. Now, the Jews believe there will be a kingdom on the earth, and there will be, but there's kingdom also in heaven. Christ will be the head of that kingdom forever. That's what Christianity brings in, and let's not be surprised if we lay hold of these things so slowly, because this is a tremendous thing. A kingdom, a vast moral kingdom, in which Jesus Christ is the head. Most people don't know about this kingdom. All they know about is a kingdom on earth. Most people in the churches don't know a thing about this vast moral kingdom, which Jesus Christ is the head. That's the kingdom of God, in its ultimate character. And what characterizes it is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, forever. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord presents truth to us. Remember the woman at the well, sinner? She started to talk about Mount Gerizim. Jerusalem was the place thought to worship. And the Lord Jesus introduces something that is tremendous to that poor woman, which characterizes true Christian worship. They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now that was a simple, simple statement in a way, but it disclosed the whole truth, true worship. We have the same here. We have, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Those things are what characterizes the assembly on earth. Tremendous truth. There's one body. And this is what characterizes it. Very little is said about it. But as we read the Acts and other scriptures, it grows upon us. The tremendous character of this truth. Peter and his brother, Andrew, were to go together. But here we have Peter and John. I mean, when the Lord chose his disciples, he chose them. He did not separate the brothers. He called them to go together, the two. But that isn't always the case. Here, there's an exception. As they come into the temple, they find this man was asking alms of them. He was lame from his mother's womb and was carried. He had to be carried, which is called, to ask alms of them at the end of the temple. And now, it's true, this man's circumstances are very, very poor. But he was one of Abraham's children. God had his eye on him. And so, asking alms of Peter and John, Peter said, look on us. Look up, spectators, and receive alms from them. So Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now that's something for a Jew to say, because Jew expectation was in worldly goods. This really shows the evidence of the Spirit of God working in the heart of people. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now that was worth more than silver and gold. But the result, no doubt, was that this man was converted, although it doesn't say exactly.
It does say that he was praising God. It does say that he was praising God.
That's right.
And that carries much with it.
Well, we see the power, the Spirit of God at work here, very fresh in the days of the apostles. The Spirit of God has always been working. In fact, the Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, that he meant that ever since the fall in Eden, the Father has been working, and so the Son. Ever since the fall. Seemed to restore his preacher. Now the people who witnessed this, they knew who he was. I don't know. It must be some significance in regard to the word beautiful with a capital letter. Beautiful gate of the temple. People were filled with wonder and amazement. You may not realize it, but all this is connected. The true Elias coming down. We get at the end of the chapter. You'll notice when you get there. But Elijah was sent to restore the people to the worship of their God, idolatry. But he never did. He did it temporarily, but not fully. And the people went right back to their idols. The Lord will send Jesus to do this. This we have at the end of the chapter. No man in himself can fulfill any work that God intended and blessed for mankind. It's only the Lord Jesus himself that can do it. Now, Elijah was a faithful man. John the Baptist was a faithful man. And they both attempted it, but they didn't complete it. But the Lord will complete it. And we get to the end of the chapter. I just mentioned so that we'll see in this chapter that that's what's in view. The work that to bring the people back. These evidences here, Peter and John are being used of God to show power of the name of Jesus. He's the one that's going to do this work. So it's more than just one miracle. It's the restoration of the whole nation. And if they had received Christ at that time, the nation would have been restored. But it has to be postponed for 2,000 years.
Yes.
Man's unbelief. Millennial Day is the introduction of the eternal state. Solomon's porch is Millennial Day. When you look into a house, it used to be, it may not be so much now, but it used to be that the front porch was the, maybe the character of that home, but you still weren't in the home. Solomon's porch is the picture of the Millennial Day before the eternal state. So all this has to do then with God's purposes. We see a man being healed, but we don't realize that God is manifesting the power of Jesus. And only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can restore his people. And that's true today for the saints when we wander, whether it be an assembly or an individual. Only Christ can restore his people. The Lord may use individuals, but it's only Christ can restore. Yes, he did it as a man, taking a body, becoming a man. But he does it as man. Even a great white throne, he'll be there as a man, also as God. With all judgments committed to the Son. Now Peter brings before them in the 13th verse, his Son, Jesus. And he tells them that they were the ones that crucified him. And Pilate was determined to let him go. That doesn't excuse Pilate. Pilate might have been determined to let him go, and he had the power, but he didn't do it. He wanted the favor of men, more than the favor of God. He was determined to let him go. Sad commentary of a man whose heart is set upon glory and honor in this world instead of on the things of God. He killed the Prince of Life. God is raising from the dead. We are with him. Notice his name, how often his name is mentioned. Now that name is going to be exalted all through the millennial day. The name of Jesus will be exalted in forever.
We have that in the next chapter. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any, for there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Favorite gospel verses, many preachers. So Peter and James says, we are witnesses. It's his name, through faith in his name, that made this man strong whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. Now, in the 18th verse, the promise in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and so on, has now been fulfilled, it says in the 18th. Not much has been fulfilled. The fact that Christ has brought his people back in peace is not yet fulfilled, but the foundation work that will do it has been fulfilled. Verse 18. And that's a very important point.
So precious in connection with that, and in Romans 4, the verse, part of verse 17, God quickeneth the dead, all of those things which be not, as though they were. Mm-hmm. They're all sure,
certain, positive. Now, because of this work is finished, it says, repent. God has done his part, now you do your part. Repent. Repent is when we discover our own hearts. One who has never repented has never discovered his own heart. And that's true in the things in which we fail quite often. If we confess them, we're discovering our own heart. We don't. We have set up a barrier. We won't repent that we just discovered our heart. We also discover the marvelous grace of God, but we discover our own heart. A very important thing. Now that's what unregenerate man will discover when the worm dies not, when the fire not. But the believer, the one who repents, discovers it here. This was in connection with not only the fact of daily things that man does. The sin referred to here was the rejection of their Messiah. Now, we better read that verse in another translation, because it isn't clear in this translation. Repent, therefore, and be converted, or the blot out of your sins, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus, who was before ordained for you, in heaven indeed must receive in the time of the story of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, such time again. Now that what's hindering God doing this is the lack of repentance on his people, by his people. Repent, so that the times of refreshing might come. Again it said, he shall send Jesus. He's been preached of you. Now Moses brought in. We discovered that Moses brought in John's gospel, because Moses is the one that said, a prophet like me shall God raise up. Him shall ye hear. Now you're to hear everything Moses says, that Moses spoke of, that's Christ. You hear everything he said. Hear it with the ear of faith. The one who will not hear that prophet is destroyed from among the people. Now we learn here that there is a certain group of prophets distinct from the rest of the prophets. All the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, a distinct group of prophets. And what characterized these prophets, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That is, the coming of Christ. And there's two things that they had in their message that we have in this 19th verse. Repentance and the time of refreshing. Those are their messages, these prophets. Repent so that the time of refreshing may come. Read the book of Hosea. Read the book of Malachi, Zechariah. They have the message, same message. Repent. You turn away from your God, now repent, and he's going to bring a blessing. He spoke very severely to them, but he said at the end, God's going to come in, he's going to bless this nation. Only those who repent will have the blessing. And I says, you are the children of the prophet, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now this goes beyond Israel. All the kindreds of the earth. This takes in all the Gentiles. That's why we've come into the blessing. This covenant with Abraham was before the law, and although the law was blessed by it, that is the people of the law, yet it's much wider. It takes in everything in the way of blessing. Unconditional. There's no law connected with it. Before the law was given, blessing I will bless them. That was God's ultimate purpose. He had to bring in the law in the meantime so people would repent and they realized what sin was. But the law made sin exceedingly sinful. Now, this 26th verse is connected to the last verses of Malachi. We have spoken of that before, but to get the connection, it'd be nice just to look at Malachi.